All right, a young girl asked her father, "Do all fairy tales begin with once upon a time?" And the father replied, he said, "No, a whole lot of them begin with, if I'm elected, I promise." Once upon a time is a wonderful classic phrase. It's been used in storytelling over the years. According to historians, it became a widely accepted way for opening stories by about 1600. And these same stories often end with, "and they lived happily ever after." Now, there are modern variations of this phrase. All of the Star Wars movies begin with the phrase, what? "A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away," right? Today, we begin a new sermon series in which we will retell the story of God and his people during the time of Moses. Unlike the fairy tales that we love, this is no fairy tale. This story is true. All of the people, all the places, all the events are all and were real. As we begin the study of Exodus, I want us to begin with sort of a goal or a premise that we begin, and we're going to go through this book and specifically want to honor God. I believe strongly that God will continue to bless this church if we keep our focus on him in all that we do, not just as a church, but as individuals as well. All throughout the book of Exodus, we can observe the ways the children of Israel honored and dishonored God. And that's going to be the focus of our study as we journey through this great book. As we go through, and you should do this with all of God's word, whenever you read a text or a verse or a chapter or whatever, ask yourself practically, what does this passage tell me about honoring God? One of the ways that we can honor him is by remembering that God always knows our situation. No matter how bad or how good it is, he knows our situation. Here in the beginning of Exodus, we find the Israelites going through some extremely, extremely difficult times. They are slaves in Egypt. Now, to the outside observer, it might seem like God didn't know or God didn't care about their situation. But God, we will see, was with them the entire time, and he never forgot about them. So let's look at Israel's situation and see that God was fully aware of where they were and how he was going to use their situation for his glory. So we start in Exodus. It's the second book in the Bible. It's part of what is known as the Pentateuch, or the five books. The first five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch, and they were all authored by Moses himself. So in Exodus chapter 1, verse 1, this is the word of God. "Now these are the names of the sons of Israel, who came to Egypt with Jacob. They came each one with his household: Reuben and Simeon, Levi and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. All the persons who came from the loins of Jacob were 70 in number, but Joseph was already in Egypt. Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them." We'll stop there. At the end of Genesis, when Joseph's father and brothers move to Egypt with their families, there was actually a total of 75 of them. 70 moved with Joseph's, moved with them, and then Joseph's family of five was already in Egypt. When they moved to Egypt, it was approximately 215 years after God had made the covenant with Abram. First, his name was Abram, then God changed his name to Abraham. So in that first 215 years, the number of Abraham's descendants grew and grew. But they didn't rapidly increase, if you notice. Actually, 75 is probably not that big of a number. During the 250 years in Egypt, though, they grew from 75 people to over 600,000 men. And when you add in women and children, that makes over 2 million Jews leaving Egypt. That's the exact number that is given in the book of Numbers. That's a huge increase in population in a very short period of time. Why? Why this massive increase? Well, again, God knows our situation. And the answer is because that God knew their situation as well. and increased their number. Now, the question is, why did they grow so fast? Well, the answer is because God was keeping his promise to Abraham. Back in Genesis 12, this is important. God said to Abraham, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in the families of the earth, and all the families of the earth will be blessed." And then in Genesis 22, God said to Abraham, "Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies." There's a biblical truth here that's just reinforced, and the truth is this, that God never lies, and he always keeps his promise. He keeps his word. In Deuteronomy 7, 9, we read, "Now therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments." This is really, really important for us to remember. Now, during those first 215 years, from the time that God made the covenant with Abraham to the time Joseph's family joined him in Egypt, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob could have really easily lost their faith. They could have said, "Wait a minute, God's not increasing our number. I thought he said he would be more. We would be more than the stars in the sky and more than the sand on the seashore. What's going on here, God? God isn't keeping his word. We might as well just stop following him and do our own thing because he doesn't care about us." But they didn't say that. See, these patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, each had faith in God, and they trusted that God would keep his promise. They knew that God was aware of their situation, what they were in, and everything that happened was part of his plan. And because they knew that God was in control of their situation, they gave him honor, all the honor that he deserved. So let me ask you, do you believe that God knows your situation? Whether the circumstances in your life right now are great, or maybe they're very difficult, you can rest assured that God knows your situation, and he won't abandon you. He promises you that. He knows your situation. I hope that you can take comfort in that this morning so that you can keep honoring him. Back to our text, picking up in verse 8. "Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, 'Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land.' So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses." Now, I don't know how to play the guitar, but I read that when you start to learn how to play, that the tips of your fingers need to get calloused. Is that true? Yep. And it takes a while. And as you practice, it can get very, very painful. And when the blisters first form, you might think, "Well, I don't want to do this anymore. It's painful." But your teacher is right there with you, right next to you, encouraging you to keep going on through the pain. Our God is just like that. He knows our situation. He knows when we're struggling with hard times or with trials. And he's there with us the entire time, helping us and encouraging us. Now, it's maybe a weak example. Of course, learning to play the guitar is nothing in comparison to what happened to the children of Israel. Verse 11 tells us that the Egyptians assigned taskmasters over them, making them slaves, and it says they afflicted them. The fact is that the children of Israel were blessed by God, and their growth and their prosperity proved that. In fact, they were growing so fast that it scared the Egyptians. And instead of Pharaoh going to them and making some sort of pact or alliance or treaty or something like that, instead they decided to deal with them harshly. And even though they thought they could break their spirits and overwork them, and that they could stop this rapid population growth. But one scholar that I read said that the intent was to work them so hard that they would be so tired when they got home that they would have no energy to be with their spouse. Now again, to the outside person, this would probably look like God had turned his back on his people. And it's probably true that some of the Israelites felt that way, since God wasn't there immediately defending them against the Egyptians. Yet God knew their situation the whole entire time, never taking his eye off of them. And he continued to bless them, and they continued to grow in number. God was in complete control of the situation, and he was going to take care of it for them. Some people might ask the question, but why would God allow the Israelites to go through this hard time? If they were his people, why would a loving God allow this? That's a great question. And I think there's a few reasons. First, God allowed the Israelites to be in this bondage in order to display his glory to all the nations. He knew that Pharaoh wasn't going to let his people go. And he knew he was going to have to send plagues to judge Egypt for their cruelty and their harsh treatment of his people. He knew that he was going to call Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. God knew, and he was in control of the situation the entire time. And word spread quickly of what God had done for his people. At the end of their captivity, when they're finally in the promised land, nobody could turn around and say, Israel did that, or Moses did that. No, they'd have to look back and say, look what God did for his people. Second, I believe that God allowed the Israelites to be in bondage because he wanted them to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that they were his people. He was their God, and through their deliverance, their faith in him would be strengthened. Third, I believe that God allowed the Israelites to be in bondage because that was the best place for them to grow in numbers and become a nation. We read back in Genesis that the Egyptians wouldn't even eat in the same room because they were shepherds. And shepherds were seen as the lowest of low. To eat in the same room with a shepherd would be literally considered an abomination. So in Egypt, even though they were in captivity, they were very close as a people because they were separated from the Egyptians in all forms of social life. They literally only had each other. Just like God knew about Israel's time of difficulty in captivity, he also knows when we are going through tough times of difficulty. Maybe you're struggling with a health problem or a financial problem, or maybe an emotional one. No matter what's going on in your life, God knows your situation. And just like the Israelites could look at their captivity and bring honor and glory for bringing them through it, we can also give him honor and glory. The honor and glory that he deserves for making our faith stronger in whatever we face. Continuing on in verse 12, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks, and at all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. Why were the Egyptians so afraid? I believe it's because they were realizing that they couldn't stop God's blessing upon his people. The more they tried to stop them, the more God blessed them. The Egyptians were literally at a loss for what to do. And we'll see that Pharaoh decided to take some really evil, drastic steps, evil measures against the Israelites to try and stop their growth. The reason why the Egyptians were at a loss of what to do is because they knew they weren't in control of the situation. God knew the situation, and he was the one that was in control. Over the years, many people have tried to stop the spread of Christianity. Satan has used dictators and madmen to persecute the church aggressively. yet Christianity remains strong and it continues to spread. We read articles about the horrible things that happen to our brothers and sisters in the Middle East and around the world. Evil, inhumane things. Yet the gospel continues to spread. No matter how hard Satan tries to stop it, he can't. Those Christians are honoring God by their stand in Christ, even if it means being killed for him. God knows the situation, and he's in control. Here in America, there may come a day when the government decides to completely silence us from saying the name Jesus and spreading the good news. If that day comes, Christians will be thrown in jail and maybe even executed for their faith. If you're alive during that time, what will you do? Will you honor Christ by taking a stand for him? Again, God knows our situation, no matter how good or how bad it is. Remember that. Take comfort in that. Give God the honor and the glory that he deserves. Where do we see in our passage here that God is in control? Let's continue with verse 15. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named, I always mess this up, Shiphrah, and the other was named Puah. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded him, but let the boys live. So Pharaoh decides he's gonna stop their growth by giving them extra work. But God is in control of the situation, and God continues to bless them with more and more growth. Once Pharaoh realized that he wasn't going to be able to stop them this way, he decided to take a different approach. Instead of trying to stop them from having children, he would instead let them give birth, and if it was a male child, they would be killed. Pharaoh was resorting to murder to try and solve this problem. Recently in the news, we've heard about Virginia and New York. We're seeing this exact same thing happen in our modern day. But instead of doing the dirty work himself, Pharaoh enlists the help of two women, Hebrew midwives named Shiphrah and Puah. Now, I need a little bit of explanation here why there's only two midwives named here. There's a couple of different theories. Obviously, these two women weren't the only midwives for the entire nation of Israel, right? That's just physically impossible. There's too many people. Some scholars believe that maybe these two were sort of the leaders or the organizers of the midwives. And so Pharaoh called them in and directed them to tell all the other midwives. Either way, there are some important things I think that we need to notice here. First, as we read in verse 17, it says, "But the midwives feared God." Now, this word fear is not a terror fear. It is an awe fear. It is a utmost respect fear. Think about that. God knew that Pharaoh was going to ask these women to murder those babies. And since they feared God, he gave them the courage to stand up to Pharaoh and defy his orders. Keep in mind that this was no small thing. We're talking about Pharaoh here, the most powerful man in the entire kingdom, and possibly maybe even that whole region of the world. And we can see that he was capable of horrible things, which is evident just simply by him asking these women to murder all these babies. Just imagine how bad it would have been for them if they refused to obey his order. They probably would have been the first ones killed. So there's no doubt that God gave these women the courage to stand up and defy Pharaoh. They knew in their hearts that it was wrong, so they did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and in doing so, they honored him. Now let's think about this today. Many times, you and I, we need courage from the Lord. For example, many of us get very nervous when it comes to that time to be able to share the gospel with a friend or a family member or a coworker. It's hard because it's outside of our comfort zone. We're afraid that maybe that they might ask a hard question, or they might get upset at us, or we're afraid that we might look like a fool. If that's you, don't worry, you're not alone. But thankfully, when the opportunity to share the gospel does arrive, God doesn't leave us high and dry. It's just like in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. We talked about this during the defining marks, that every single person, every Christian, has a transformation story. We don't have to have some super slick gospel presentation. We don't need to resort to trickery or lies or anything like that. We have a story built, written inside of us. All we need to do is share that story. The only way that it's possible to give an answer for the hope that is in you is if we're listening to God and we're relying on Him to give us the words to say. And when we do share the gospel, we honor God, because that's sharing His truth with the world. We're not just keeping it to ourselves. There are many more examples of ways that God gives us courage in everyday life. But no matter how hard or scary the situation seems to be, we know that we can rely on God and honor Him as we trust Him to give us courage. Continuing on in our text, verse 18. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and let the boys live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them." We find here that these midwives had some great wisdom, even in the midst of all these bad circumstances. Even though Pharaoh ordered these women to kill all the male newborns, they refused, and Pharaoh finds out. And when these two women are called before Pharaoh, there's two ways they could have reacted. One, they could have reacted out of fear. The other reaction is what we see here. They courageously stand before Pharaoh, and God gives them the wisdom they need to give Pharaoh a suitable answer. The Hebrew women give birth before we can get there. So this begs the question, did they just lie to Pharaoh? And does God approve of that? To answer this question, I think we have to look back at how fast the Israelites' population increased. Remember, in that 250-year time span, they multiplied to over 2 million people. That is some serious growth. So the statement made by these midwives that they're giving birth before we can get there was very likely true. God is fully capable of causing the children to be born before the midwives got there, especially when He knew the position that Pharaoh was putting these two women in. I believe that God gave them the wisdom to say just enough to answer Pharaoh's question without lying. Now put yourself in their shoes for a moment. If you were called before Pharaoh because you defied his orders and faced death, would you even be able to answer him? I probably wouldn't know what to say. But I think these women were spot on in their answer. They honored God by not killing those babies, and now they honor God with their answer to Pharaoh. These women were brave, they were smart, and that's because God was in control, and they believed that in their whole heart. Verse 20, so God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty, because the midwives feared God. He established households for them. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. There's another truth that we learn in here, we're reminded of, is that when we are faithful to God, even no matter how difficult or how dangerous it is, He blesses us. And that's what we see here with the two midwives. It says, God was good to them because they feared God. He provided households for them. Now, at first notice, this may not seem like very much, but keep in mind that in that time and culture, many of the women who were midwives because they could not have children of their own. So God provided households for them. What that means is that He blessed them with children. God blesses those who are faithful. Psalm 101 says, my eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. And Proverbs 28 says, a faithful man will abound with blessings. God took notice of these two midwives and their faithfulness to him. And in return, he blessed them. Think about this. Some of those men that were born during this time would be able to look back and say, wow, I'm alive thanks to these brave women. Moses wasn't born yet, but his brother Aaron, his older brother Aaron was. So it's possible that these women saved Aaron's life, who would later go on to be the high priest. Now, we don't know this for absolute certainty, but it's interesting to think about. How about you and I? When it comes to God's blessings, do we really have to do hard things in order to get his blessings? Well, you can turn on the TV and you can find all kinds of TV preachers that are going to tell you that, as long as you give them all your money to their ministry, and God will bless you for that. Don't believe those lies. That is the health and wealth, the prosperity gospel. God asks for our faithfulness to him, and as we serve him in obedience, he will bless us along the way. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And James, Jesus' brother, wrote, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. These are just a couple of the scriptures that refer to the blessings upon the faithful, and there are many more. The fact is that God may ask you to do something very difficult for him. Maybe it's witnessing to a devout atheist or a loved one who hates Christianity. Or he might just ask you to do something more simple, such as cleaning the church or singing on the worship team. No matter what it is, God will bless you for your faithfulness in him. One important thing to remember, though, is the fact that you and I don't deserve these blessings. We are sinners, saved by grace, and he has graciously welcomed us into his family. If you and I never receive another blessing from God, he would still deserve all the honor and all the glory and all the praise from us. God, though, is such a gracious, loving Father that he chooses to bless us, even when we're not always obedient and faithful to him. Sometimes those blessings are small, and sometimes they're really big. Either way, God is in control. And even if he doesn't bless us, that's okay. Because guess what? We belong to his family, and we're going to be with him for all of eternity. In closing, I'd like to ask you to ponder this one question this week. Am I allowing God to be in control of my life? I don't just mean on Sundays. I'm talking every moment of every day. Let's close with 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. We're reminded, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Are you allowing God to be in control of your life? Do you believe that he knows your situation? God is in control. Amen. Let's pray one more time as the worship team comes back up. Lord God, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for your faithfulness. We know that you do not lie, you're not capable of it, and you always keep your promises. Thank you, Lord, for protecting us. And Lord, help us to remember this week that you know our situation and you are with us and you are doing everything for your glory and for our good. We pray all this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.